All right, so we're jumping back into Acts chapter 13 again. Back in Acts chapter 13, we have some interesting stuff going on. So I gave you an assignment last week as we closed, and that was we're now going to be meeting a man with an interesting name. His name is Bar-Jesus. All right, did anybody research to know what Bar-Jesus means? What does that mean? You remember I challenged you with that assignment as we left? Son of Jesus, son of the Savior, is what that means. Good job. Son of the Savior. So I find it interesting that there's not a whole lot of significance behind that, except that he doesn't really live up to that name very well. But I just wanted to see if you guys would do that research and kind of hunt some of these things down. It's an important part of our Bible study on our own personal basis, right? When you're reading through the Bible and you come across something like that, take a minute to stop and say, what does this mean? And look up the meaning of it. You're going to come across all sorts of words that are very interesting. And so it really helps you even now develop a good hermeneutical study, a good ability to understand how Scripture is, because the grammar of Scripture is important. And what that means, and especially now that we have the English translation, right? And so understanding what that word even meant, and it's not that you have to know Greek or Hebrew. We have some amazing tools that help us with that. And so that's one of the reasons, here's my plug for our hermeneutics weekend, that we're not doing this year, but next year. So every other year we do a hermeneutics, and then this year we're doing EI, Evangelism Implosion. But jumping back in, we didn't make it very far in Acts chapter 13 last week, and we're probably not going to, hopefully going to make it through verse 12 this go around. So what we have, though, is that it's going to be the ministry, so they are reaching the island of Cyprus. So I'll just start, I'll kind of do verse 4, a little bit overlap. But so being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salmanus, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they all also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elam, the magician, for his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And so what we have is, just to catch up, we have Saul and Barnabas, who were a part of the church at Athens the church at Antioch, and they were with others, and the Holy Spirit came upon all of them, really. There was five of them together, and said, set aside Saul and Barnabas for this work I have for them. And so them being led by the Holy Spirit is why they're going now. And this is Paul's first missionary journey, actually. And so he is with Barnabas, but we see also when they reach the island of Cyprus, John joins them. And so this would be John, the brother of James, that is joining them on the island of Cyprus. And they are going from synagogue to synagogue. Really, the first two cities mentioned, are the closest ports. So where they would have left from and where they would have arrived from. And they work through the entire island of Cyprus. So they start with that port that they landed on the east side, and they work their way to west. And it's not majorly important, but one of the things that we're seeing is that their primary focus is in the synagogues of the Jews. And so they still have a primary focus towards the Jews, even though the gospel is obviously gone forth to the Gentile nation. a couple of reasons for this. One, the Jews would be those that would be most familiar with the prophecy of the Messiah, because what their message is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He fulfilled the prophecies, and now we are in this new covenant time period. So salvation now, because he's the once for all sacrifice, salvation now comes through him. And so that is their message. So the Jewish people would understand this most clearly. And really, that's also a spot where you're going to have a bigger gathering. So a bigger gathering of people that are more religious-minded at the very least are going to be there. So that's your most effective place of evangelism. And however, the gospel is still going out to the Gentiles, and their desire would be, as those in the synagogues would hear and hopefully repent and believe, they themselves would continue to press the gospel out also. And so that is the mission of the church. And I hope last week that you saw, as we talked through the leadership of the church and the structure of the church, a brand new church, and how they had a plurality of leaders, and the leaders cared for the church, and then they continued to send out, and how really churches today are supposed to look very similar to this. You see the structure of the church within a year of the church actually being started, because we know that from Paul and Silas, because they were at the church for about a year. And so the church was about a year old, and they're already sending missionaries out. They already have a good structured leadership, and they're ministering to their own congregation, but they're also pressing the gospel out to others. And so you send others out to reach areas that you yourselves can't reach. And this was obviously a call by the Holy Spirit for them. So Barnabas and Saul are in obedience to the call they've received, and they go to the port of Cilicia, and from there to the board a ship and set sea for Cyprus. And so their target goal is to impact the whole island. And so, and really, one of the significance of John being there is that that's John's area, region of where he would be most in and probably brought up in also. And so they go from east to west through. But then they you really don't see much. It just says they started here and they ended up here. But then all of a sudden, there's opposition and acceptance. And so we have these two fellows, and we're going to just go with Elam and Sergeas. Elam would be the guy that is Bar-Jesus, and Sergius is Sergius Paulus, the proconsul. So when we come to verse 6, we find the interesting character in the town of Paphos. A magician, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, son of Joshua, or son of Savior, of the Savior. He's also called Elam the magician. Elam has lashed himself to the proconsul Sergeas. So the proconsul was like a governor. And oftentimes, the proconsul was somebody that had retired from the council of Rome. And so they usually served on the council at Rome, and when they retire from that as a reward for their good service, they would be awarded the position of proconsul, which is really kind of a retirement in place. You are like the governor, the overseer of this region. So Sergeas Paulus would have been the overseer of probably the whole island of Cyprus, if not the western side of Cyprus at a minimum. And so he is overseeing this. He is not ignorant. He is an intelligent man, actually, and he hears what's going on, and he wants to hear more. He desires to hear more. He's really, even though he's not saved yet, Scripture tells us that a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And so that's the difficulty for some people, because the arrogant man doesn't want to hear and increase in learning because they want to build themselves up. They want everybody else to think they're all that in a bag of chips, right? They're like, I'm hot snot on a silver platter, when really all they are is a cold booger on a paper plate. Because they're unteachable. That's the problem, is when you are unteachable, you're too arrogant to learn, and you're not going to continue to grow. A wise man will hear an increase in learning. The wise man is going to seek out godly counsel. And people may even tell them something they already know, but that's going to be okay, Because it's not about them building their ego up and impressing others and wanting people to think well of them. It's not about them building their own kingdom. It's about them seeking truth, seeking to be right, and that requires humbling yourself. And so with this wisdom, Sergius is asking them to explain more. He's being humble. He's not saying, I've got my religion, I've got my gods, get away from me with that stuff, you're not going to convince. He hears this wisdom, and he's like, I need to know more about this. And Elam is an arrogant man looking to hide the truth that exposes his lie. It would seem that Elam was not invited by Sergius to be in his company. And so what really it seems most clearly is that Elam is one of these people that sees Sergius and sees his power, and therefore, if he can win him, he wins the power also. There's people like that in the world, that they see people in power, they see people that they perceive as important, and they want to befriend them, and they try to latch themselves onto them. And it may not be in the governor realm. It's like you see somebody that is a jock, and it's like got muscles in places you don't even have places. And you're like, but I want to be perceived. I want to be part of that cool crowd. And so you go and try to convince and try to win that person as your friend so that you can be a part of that crowd. Or you see the girl as what you would perceive to be the pretty girl or the bad girl. Or whatever your stereotype is, right? Or the intellect. You see the intellect. And you see how this happens? I mean, I think it's, in a way, it's almost probably happened to everybody at some level, at some point in your life, where you kind of see somebody that you kind of like, I kind of want to be perceived like that, or I want to be a part of that crowd. And so you start befriending them so that you would be considered similar to what they are. And this is really, Elam is taking this to the max where he's got the proconsul and he's tried to latch himself onto the proconsul and trying to win the proconsul over by his magic. He's a magician, he's a false prophet, and so he's trying to win the proconsul to his side so that he might be able to be seen with the proconsul and have his buddy. In reality, he's probably the guy that when the proconsul wakes up and walks outside with his entourage or whatever it is he moves around with, and he sees Elam in the streets, he's probably like, here we go again. This guy, right? I don't know. They may be friends, but it doesn't seem like it because the split up is pretty drastic here. So and also, it's very important to understand and see a character of Elam also, is that he is using the name of God for his own personal gain. So he's seeking to build his own kingdom by using religion, by using the name of God. He's a false prophet. And that combined with his magician skills is something that really could cause people to say, oh, wait, what's this? Now remember, the devil is an imitator. He's the great imitator, and he imitates light, right? Even though he is darkness, he can cause it to make it look like light. And that's really a great technique and a great tactic, especially in those seeking a religious experience, because he can give them a religious experience without giving them Christ. And therefore, they are still destined and bound for hell, but yet he has caused them to think and feel like they've gotten a religious experience. So Elam is the perfect embodiment for the devil to be able to work through. And it really does seem like he does have some legitimate skills in the art of being able to do magic, much like Pharaoh's priests, when they were facing off with Moses and Aaron, were able to turn rods into serpents and do other things like that also. And so, but yet his power was from the devil. And so this becomes clear in the text when Paul actually calls him out. But understand and know that even today, There are those that will use the name of God to try for their own profit and their own gain. There are, I mean, it's not hard to see. It's not hard to look around. There are those that would do that. You see these guys, it's like ridiculous and it's so clear to you, but yet there are people that when they turn on the TV and they see this evangelist and they're like, God wants me to have a new jet so that my ministry can expand, and people are giving money to these people. There are people that love manipulating God or the name of God for their own personal gain. And so this is why you have to be on guard. This is why that plug for hermeneutics is important. This is why studying God's word is important, is so that you can be aware of what truth is and what truth is not. You see, back then they didn't have the completed scriptures, but we have the completed scriptures. So God is going to give Paul and Silas and John the ability to do something to prove who the true God is, but we now have the completion of scripture so that we might know fully what is right and what is wrong. So Sergius decides that he wants to hear what Paul, Barnabas, and Saul are saying. And Elam realizes that their teaching will expose his fraud. He could lose the opportunity to gain power by gaining Sergius. And Satan desiring to hide the truth of salvation to the lost, this creates an opposition. You think about, I know I've probably mentioned this more times than you care to, but I think it's a great example, right? Because I feel like it's something we could probably all relate to. Have you ever told a lie? I think north and south for everybody, right? So you've told a lie. Have you ever told a lie where maybe your brother, sister, friends, somebody has started to tell the truth, and that starts exposing your lie? How do you feel when that's happening? That's like panic mode, right? It's like all of a sudden the truth is coming out. You're realizing that your lie is not holding up. The light of the truth is shining into the darkness of your lie and exposing what you have done. Whether it was somebody told on you or the evidence is there, right? All of a sudden the evidence is there and you're being exposed. So you really have two choices at that point. One is that you would repent. You would confess and repent. Yes, this is the case. This is what I have done. And I was lying about this. Or the other is that you become opposition to the truth. And usually in that opposition to the truth, no matter how it's outwardly displayed, there's anger towards the truth. And that's really what happens when people are confronted with the gospel. Because the gospel is truth. And so they are either broken and repent, or they become angry at the gospel. Why do you think it is that when you present the name of Jesus Christ, it's so offensive? If I were to walk up and down the streets and say, the New York Giants are the best football team, well, people may not agree with me, but they're not going to get fighting mad with me. Right? They're not going to be hating me because I think I have a different football team than what they have, right? But they become very angry when you bring the name of Jesus Christ in. Why? Because suppressing the truth, they believe the lie. And so the light of truth is shining in. This is what's happening here, is Elam sees that he's being exposed by the preaching of these men. And so he's either got to come clean and say, yeah, I'm a fraud, or he needs to oppose them. And he's got a lot to lose here because he could lose the audience of the proconsul. The proconsul is interested in this. And he's saying, no, don't listen to them. They're fakes. They're frauds. They're false teachers. They're feeding you lies. And the proconsul, remember, he's a wise man. And so he's probably not sold on Elam's bag of tricks anyhow. He might be kind of on the fence, but he's seeing what's going on, and he wants to hear. And Elam is like, no, 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 no. Don't look in there, right? Don't look at that. That's where I hid that thing that I'm doing that's wrong. And so let me steer you away from that, right? You notice that too when you're sinful, when you've done something wrong, when maybe you were on your computer and you did something wrong, and all of a sudden your parents are like, "Hey, let me look at your computer. I want to check your browser history." You're like, "No! Wait! Whoa! I need to do things. Hold on, right?" Those sort of feelings, kind of like David, right? After he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it's like, wait a minute, she got pregnant. Oh no, people are going to find out. What can we do? Well, let me bring her husband home. And he didn't, he ended up, because of his loyalty to his fellow soldiers, did not sleep with his wife. And so now we can't pin it on him. It's not his child. It's obviously not his child. What are we going to be able to do? All the way up to murder. It snowballs when we're trying to cover this up. But we're trying to steer people away from the truth, trying to steer people away from what we've done or what we're seeing. And so Elam is in this spot, and he's in this situation, and he's desperate. He's like, no, don't listen to those guys. No. Let me do a little magic trick. Pull a rabbit out of a hat. I don't think it was that kind of magic, okay? But what's going on here is, well, for an example, I remember, and I don't know if it still happens, but I was talking with Mark Dew, and he was telling me that when he goes to UT campus, oftentimes there's a professor that comes out. And this professor comes out and proposes an opposition to the gospel that our team is trying to share on the UT campus. So the professor is obviously an atheist, but yet Mark isn't even, they aren't even preaching directly to him, but they see them preaching to a crowd of other people, and he feels like he needs to interject and stop that and try to call our people out as liars. And he's a very intellectual man. He's a very convincing man. And so he stands there as an opposition speaker. Well, why would he do that? Because he has a hatred for Christianity. He has a hatred for Christ. His eyes are blinded, and he doesn't know the truth. But here's the thing is that it has no impact on him except the fact that he's losing his audience. He's losing his students that he has tried to pour into to teach all sorts of falsities to. And so this professor goes out there because he doesn't want these other people to be convinced of the truth either. And so this is a good example of how this still happens today. I was just talking to a friend who is having a hard time at work because he's got a good work ethic. And there's others that don't have a good work ethic that he works with. And because he's doing what's right, what they're doing is now being exposed because he's able to do the job in a quicker time manner. And all of a sudden, they're like, wait a minute, why does this guy finish the job at this time? And it took this guy 3 hours more to actually do the same job. You know, and so that falsity is exposed. And so this person is having a hard time because his coworkers don't like him. Well, his coworkers don't like him because he's doing the right thing. He understands that you may not face the extreme levels of persecution, but if you're doing what's right in God's eyes, the world is not going to embrace you. You may have friends that are unbelievers, but the world is not going to embrace you. And even those friends as unbelievers, your friendships are only going to be able to go so far if you are truly seeking to honor Christ. Because if you're truly seeking to honor Christ, that's a part of your life. That's not a hobby that you do. That's a part of your life, and that should come out in every aspect of your life, in your speech, in your actions, in what you watch and what you listen to. That should come out. That should be reflected in every aspect of that. And that's going to be in opposition to the world. And so here we have two very, very different things. We have Paul, Silas, and John preaching the gospel. We have Elam preaching a false gospel. And we have Sergius in the middle. And so you have these two opposites, and there is a man in the middle trying to hear what truth is. And so now we're going to see that there is exposing a lie.
Verse 9 says, but Saul, who was alone, or also known as Paul. By the way, just a side note, it is the first time in Scripture where Saul's name is now Paul. Okay? So with that, understand that Paul would be his Roman name, and now that his ministry has really been directed towards a lot of the outer Roman provinces, him using his Roman name and being directed, called by his Roman name, really helps people understand he is a Roman citizen and therefore the rights that he has. And so there's nothing wrong with using the status in this world that God has given you to further the message, to bring glory to him and his kingdom. Paul was not afraid of his Roman citizenship, and he used that for opportunities, greater opportunities to present the gospel. And so if God has placed you in perhaps a wealthy family, there's no shame in that. There's nothing wrong with that. Use that to glorify God. If God has placed you in a family where you've got just talent coming out the ears, use that talent to glorify God. There's nothing wrong with the things that God has given you. Use them to bring glory and honor to him, not to bring glory and honor to yourself. All right? And so, Paul, filled by the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, on Elam, and said to you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight way of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those whom would be led, who'd lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had happened, he being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And so now we have, in verse 9, again, Saul being called Paul, and then a righteous anger. I want to point out the fact that Paul is not angry at Elam because Elam called him names. He's not angry because his feelings were hurt. He's not angry because his pride was hurt. He's angry because the gospel is being affected. This is actually a righteous anger. This is the sort of anger that Jesus had when he flipped the tables over on the money exchangers in the temple. All right? It is not the kind of anger that you and I usually experience. You and I usually experience anger because somebody poked our little bubble. Right? And we don't like that. We don't like the way it makes us feel. Sometimes we can actually experience that righteous anger, and that is, I'm angry because you are destroying the name of God. Because you are damaging the name of God. And so therefore, I am angry at you. Elam is a false prophet. And so he is damaging the name of God. So this is a righteous anger. There are clear accusations that he makes against Elam. He says, you are full of deceit, a fraud, controlled by the devil, an enemy of righteousness, and preventing the gospel. And so he is actually just laying this all out very clear. These are the things I am accusing you of doing. And then also understand and know, though, that what we have here in the text is descriptive, not prescriptive. Okay? So this isn't a prescription of how you are to encounter people that are false teachers. When you come across, we're going to do evangelism implosion next summer. And when you come across a Mormon, please understand and know that you don't have the authority and the power granted to you by God to call blindness upon them. This is a description of what happens. This didn't happen to every person that opposed the gospel. This is a description. And also keep in mind, what I mentioned earlier, is that they did not have the completion of Scripture. These gifts were still active during this time. The miraculous gifts were still active during this time. And they were active. Well, Hebrews 2:4 tells us really very good as to how they're active. God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so God testifying that this is what is truth. Because remember, this is very new. This is not long after Jesus Christ paid that penalty and was that once for all sacrifice. This is not long after. And so up until this point, really, the ethnic Jew was very important. People could convert to Judaism, but it was still through the ethnicity that they needed to adhere to. And now that Jesus paid the price, the once-for-all sacrifice, these other sacrifices, these other traditions and rituals, many of them were put aside because, really, in continuing to do them, you would be denying the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. And so this is new. This is a transition time still. And so that's why God gave the apostles the ability to speak in tongues in Acts chapter 2. That was a sign to testify. People said, truly, this is an act of God. And so now you have a magician who's obviously able to do magic tricks, but now what's going to happen to him is something that is totally crazy and unexplainable, except the fact that God did this and God is giving validity to the message. But understand, the miracles aren't what saves. It's the message that saves. The miracles help give validity to the message that's being preached. And so there's a fitting punishment that comes upon Elam. And so he is exposed as a false prophet. He is exposed as a liar. And Paul, again, also understand, Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to do this. You're going to find yourself in big trouble if you start thinking that you have the power and ability to just throw things around and put curses on people, right? Because you're going to be exposed for fraud and you're going to be the one doing damage to the name of God because he hasn't given you that authority. He hasn't given you that power. He speaks to us now through his word. But a fitting punishment. So I don't want to make this something that it's not. God clearly punished Elam and proved or and paved the way for the gospel, and it's that simple. But I do, however, find it interesting that God caused the physical state to reflect the spiritual state, blindness, and without the ability to help himself. He became blind and was dependent on others to guide him around. Elam became, that was a reflection of what was going on inside. And again, I'm not making that some kind of a huge thing, like people take things way too far, right? The Daniel diet. Well, that diet doesn't really make sense. That's why it was miraculous. And so it's not really a good prescription for you. Or the prayer of Jabez, right? The book came out and everybody was like, if you say the prayer of Jabez, God's going to make you rich because Jabez prayed this prayer and God made him rich, right? And there was a recent one called the Circle Maker that came out where there was something mystical and special about walking in a circle while you prayed. It's like these things, they're not a prescription for us, okay? And so what is going on, and so I'm not trying to take and twist this into something that it's not, but yet I do find it rather interesting, and I don't think it's necessarily a coincidence. I don't think it's mystical. I don't think it's magical, but I don't think it's also a coincidence that his outer state did reflect his inner state, and that is he was blind. He didn't see. He didn't know. He was seeking his own kingdom, not God's kingdom. But also, in the end, what we see in this is the gospel goes forth. Sergius now knows who the true messengers of God are through that miracle that was provided for him. God used the cursing of Elam to pave the way for the gospel to go forth. But Paul and Barnabas didn't just do miracles and say, believe in God. The miracles never saved anyone. It is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. It's always the gospel. No one comes unto the Father but through Christ. And so if you are doing anything that is not presenting the gospel, you're not leading to people to salvation. I've seen all sorts of the gamut run, from telling sob stories tugging on people's heartstrings to one more line of "just as I am" for the altar call. It just runs the entire gamut. But if the gospel's not presented, then it's not salvation. And if the gospel in its entirety is not presented, it's got to be the truth of the gospel. It's not, I don't want to overcomplicate it because it's not overcomplicated. It doesn't require an intellectual person to understand the gospel. The gospel is to all, whosoever will may come. And so we present the gospel, but you have to present the gospel. And the gospel's offensive because people want to suppress the truth and believe a lie. And so that's why it takes the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating their heart and opening their eyes to allow them to see for the very first time who they are, who God is, what the person and work of Christ was, and what they need to do in response. That's the gospel, those four things. Understand that. But miracles never saved anybody. When I was in Haiti, we were doing a medical clinic, and we had Andy Smith as a doctor and then another doctor. And one of my things I would do is, after people saw the doctor, I would pray with people. And so I had to have a translator. So I'm sitting there with my translator. My translator actually came from a very Pentecostal background. And the translator leans over to me and he says, "Do you have the gift of healing?" I said, "No." And he said, imagine if you could heal that person right now, how powerful that would be to the rest of these people. But the truth is that if I healed that person, you know, when Lazarus and the rich man is in Hades and he cries out, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and he says, send Lazarus to go tell my brothers so that they believe. And the response is that they have Moses and the prophets. They have the truth of my word. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if somebody came back from the dead. The miracles never healed anybody, or the miracles never saved anybody. The miracles were always used to pave the way for the gospel. And now that we have the completion of Scripture, the Holy Spirit's still living and active and regenerates the heart, opens the blind eyes. It acts like the defibrillator that gives us that shock, that wakens that dead heart, that allows us to see the truth. But it's always the truth of God. And so Sergius, if you look at the wording of that, is the miracle, he believed. Let's see. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. They didn't just, boom, do a miracle. They taught about the gospel. Being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. All right, so don't be in opposition to the gospel. It's a bad spot to be. But bring the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation, and that's what's been given to us to do. And so I challenge you and encourage you to be salt and light to the world, to share the gospel, but to share the truth of the gospel. And consider also where you're at in regards to suppressing the truth or repenting and believing and submitting to the truth. Where are you at in your personal walk? Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for those that have gone on before us. Pray that we would learn much from them. We would continue to press on, and I just pray that even today, Father, that we would just, if we've been convicted about something, we would repent and rejoice in the forgiveness that you grant us, and we would move forward, Father. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.